If you'd like to follow along, our scripture reading this morning will be from Galatians chapter 6. Verses 7 through 9. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. For about 10 years, when we lived in Kentucky, I tried to grow a garden most of those years. And about every year that I tried to raise a garden, I think I probably did worse a little bit more every year. Our house was next to the church building, and the garden was just over the bank from the building. And as I started getting the garden ready and then went out and planted seeds and plants and all of that kind of stuff, the old men from the congregation would all walk over there after services and look down over there. Why did you plant those over there? You should have planted those over here. I think looking back on it, they were just messing with me, maybe. But I would go over to their houses, and they would have incredible gardens. So I don't know what the secret was. I just don't have a green thumb. So we grow tomatoes in a bucket now. I don't do all the plowing and all of that that I used to do. But we do like tomatoes, so we usually plant some tomatoes. And about this time of year, we're thinking about those things, and if you grow a garden, you might be thinking about starting seeds indoors or whatever, or maybe you just go the route that I do. I don't mess with the seeds indoors. I just go where somebody else has done that part, and then I buy the plants. Now, I know it's going to grow, so I'll go buy it and try not to kill it. So that's kind of the season that we're in, and so every so often when we get around close to the spring season, especially when it's snowing and Ohio reminds us who's in charge, and I think it's a good idea to think about this immutable law of God, this unchangeable law that is spoken of here in Galatians 6. And not only in Galatians 6, it's repeated in various ways throughout the scripture. God's immutable law of reaping and sowing, or sowing and reaping. Now, the laws that we're going to read about, and of course, it has a context to it, and it's not to say that our study of this today is that we're not interested in the context. We're certainly interested in the context in general. But for our purposes today, we're just going to be looking at the principle of the thing. This is a sort of proverbial or an axiomatic or an on-the-surface kind of rule here. And it's inserted into this context for its own reason. We're not going to deal with that today. We're just going to deal with the law itself and the principles of that law that are listed here for us to think about. Now, natural laws, that, and some of which we're going to be looking at here in a moment, natural laws are patterned after spiritual laws. And if you need any further assistance with that point, simply read the gospel records. Our Lord consistently looked out across the landscape and into the lives of ordinary individuals around him and pointed out the spiritual laws that were at work within the natural reality in which we live. And that's what's inserted here into this passage. It's a natural reality that we all experience. However, it's based upon a higher spiritual immutable law. Now, the spiritual and the natural law is not always identical one-to-one, point for point. But the spiritual laws that are at work are more significant and superior to natural law. Within this passage here, I want to share with you five aspects or principles that are involved in this immutable law of sowing and reaping. So here's the first one. The first one is the aspect or the principle of involvement. Involvement. Now, here it is. We sow and we reap. We sow and we reap. If you look at the passage again there, in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. And then this long phrase here, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you really break that down into its simplest possible form, it is this: a man reaps. Man reaps. We reap what we have sown. We sow and we reap. There is an aspect of involvement. We're all involved. Now, you might as well say, well, I didn't want to be born. I didn't ask to be born. Well, here you are anyway. So, irrespective of how you feel about that, you also recognize that you're here. You didn't ask for it, but you're here. Maybe you feel a little bit that you've been kind of shoved out onto the stage and made to go, but that's the way that it is. But the same wisdom that brought us into existence is wiser than the so-called wisdom that doesn't appreciate that existence. There's great wisdom in your existence. There's great love in your existence. God has you here for a reason. And by the way, that reason is not necessarily as particular as we may want it to be or seem. Everyone is here for a reason. You've probably heard that before. You're here for a reason. But usually when we say that, we mean something along the lines of, you're here to do some specific thing here in this life. And there may be some relevance to that idea, but there's one thing that's true for everybody. You are here to glorify your Creator. That's what you're created for. All things were created by Him and for Him. And we often sing that song. It comes out of the book of Revelation. For His pleasure, because He loved to, and because He loved us, all things were created for His good pleasure. So we're involved. We're here. You can no more excuse yourself from the involvement of sowing and reaping than you can excuse yourself from being born. You're sowing and you're reaping. And the sooner you appreciate what your existence is, what our existence is, the sooner we can make the most of it. The passage says numerous times that God is not mocked. In other words, somebody cannot, by virtue of their trying or by virtue of their denial of the fact, get rid of God's purpose in things. God will not be overturned. We're here by His pleasure, by His creative force, by His love. And He will not be mocked about that. Now, He may be mocked about that now by some people, but ultimately He will not be mocked. His purposes will certainly play out in this world. So, that is the law of involvement. We sow and we reap. The second aspect of this immutable law of God is the aspect of identity. Identity. So first, involvement, and then identity. Now, here's one of those that we can see very clearly the parallel with the natural law. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. Again, if you go back to the passage, it says in verse 7, for whatsoever we sow, we reap. Again, this is immutable. It is unchangeable. It's as unchangeable as going out here and I grew corn, tried to grow corn a few times. I ended up with those little pickling corns like you see, you know. And I never got any real corn. But I can remember going out and putting, you know, they say put three or four kernels to a hill. And, you know, it's funny when you never gardened before and somebody says, put three corns to a hill. And I, what? What are you talking about? So it's a hill of corn, I guess. I don't know. I don't have any of those fancy things, so you got to do it by hand. So, but the fact is once you make that row and once you decide where you're going to plant in that row, what you're going to plant in that row, and you take that corn, you take that seed, and you put a few of those in the ground, and then you cover it up, and then you wait. And the funny thing is that, you know, a couple of weeks later, this sprout will begin to come up out of the ground. And you have no idea. I mean, and if you're like I was, especially in the beginning, it could have been anything coming out of the ground. I had no idea. When corn comes out, it has two little leaves on either side that comes out. But I had no idea if it was corn. It turned out to be corn, and it wasn't great, couldn't eat it, but it was something related to corn. But it wasn't beans, and it wasn't sunflowers, and it wasn't watermelon. It was corn. And that's what I put in the row. Corn. And you know, if you're like me too, when you plant something in rows like that, you'll put a little, you know, you put a little sign out there to remind you that's what's in this row and that's what's in this row. Well, you don't do that because you just think something random might come out of the ground. You do that to remind yourself of what's there. And as it starts to grow, it will then manifest itself as to what it is. Now, the fact is, God is not mocked on that point, is he? It's never been the case that somebody has taken kernels of corn, put them in the hill, covered them up, watered them, tended to them, and then lo and behold, beans came out. Now, I did have this happen one time. I had planted, I think it was watermelon, no, pumpkins. I had planted pumpkins one time, and they actually did really well, and my good wife, as she always does, tries to help me out, and she says, Rick, those pumpkins look like they're about done. You should probably get down there and get them. And I say to her, because I know more, right, and I've been reading about all this kind of thing, nah, they've still got time to go. They'll be fine. And then when I finally did go down there to get them, they were all rotten. So if only I would listen, this would work. So I grew pumpkins, and I ruined all of the pumpkins, right? A few years later, I planted sunflowers in that same front row of the garden. And the sunflowers came up, and they were beautiful. And along came, and this was several years later, and along came pumpkins. Now, that's not because I had planted the sunflower seeds. That was because there were still pumpkin seeds in the ground that hadn't germinated the first time. And it's not as if I looked at it and said, wow, I never put any pumpkin seeds there before. They came out of the sunflowers. No, I knew that I had planted the pumpkins there a couple of years before. Because God is not mocked. What we have sown, we reap. And that is spiritually true as well. And there are but two options. One of these options is really easy. And now this is where there's some deviation from the natural to the spiritual. One of those options is very easy. That is sowing to what Paul says here is the flesh. If you want to know what that involves, go back to the previous chapter. We're not going to do it today. We're not going to explore it today. But you go back to the previous chapter, and there's this list of the sins of the flesh. And then there's this list of the fruits or the fruit of the Spirit. There's two options. But you don't have to do anything to be sowing to the one. In fact, not everything about sowing to the flesh in general is a bad thing. You have to sow to your flesh in some way. You have to take care of yourself. You have to take care of your earthly life. So some degree of what we're doing all the time is taking care of the body, the mind, whatever it is. So some of that we do by virtue of being alive. Some of that we do by virtue of intention. We take care of ourselves. We try to eat somewhat reasonably. Maybe we try to exercise. We try to educate ourselves. We try to care for our earthly life. However, spiritual life isn't like that. None of it happens by osmosis. None of it happens by accident. A relationship with God is not a door that we accidentally open and whoop, here we are. It's never like that. To sow to the Spirit is a matter of intention. You have to want to. You have to desire that. It's not just going to randomly grow in the garden, as it were, of your heart. But also, because of this aspect of identity, and there being two options to it, flesh and spirit, that means there are two outcomes, and only two outcomes. Those who sow to the flesh reap, in verse 8, corruption. The word here literally is decomposition. Now, that's true, again, just generally. Everything that you and I do in this life is coming to decomposition. In fact, it's in the process, is it not? I know I joke a little bit about our record collection and things like that. It's in a state of decomposition. And nobody's going to want it one day, just us. But it's going to be in a state of decomposition. And this is true of any object. This is true of any pursuit. It's like, I remember this line that Jesus taught in the parable of the farmer who had the bumper crop. And remember where he has so much, he's like, wow, I mean, I have really hit it big. I think what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to have to tear down all of these barns. I'm going to have to build bigger silos or bigger barns or whatever, and so that I can take all of my stuff and put it in there. I've got so much laid up for so many years. That wasn't even the bad part, really, that he had the bumper crop and that he had stuff laid up for many years. That could be a very good thing. That could be used with tremendous wisdom and tremendous blessing for good purposes. His problem was he never really thought about anything beyond the end of his nose. And he certainly never acknowledged God in the whole thing. So it was just all about him and what he was going to do. And then God requires of him, Jesus tells us in this story, you fool, this night your soul will be, this is an interesting phrase, an interesting way of putting it, isn't it? Your soul will be required of you. What does that mean? Accounting. We're going to look at the ledger. We're going to look at the accounting of your life, of your spirit, of your heart, of your actions and your attitudes. There's going to be a full accounting, and we're going to see what the balance sheet says at the end. Your soul will be required of you. And then there's this line. Then, whose things shall these things be that you have acquired? I ask myself that all the time. On a regular basis. Anytime I'm out and I want to buy something, I ask, now that doesn't mean I can't buy things. I can still buy things. The important thing is that I am acknowledging of the fact of where my blessings come from, and that I live in the reality that all of this stuff is temporary. Whose things shall these things be? Ask yourself that. What good are these things going to be to me? What good are they going to be to anybody else for that matter? But what good are they going to be to me eternally? And just because it's not necessarily good for you eternally, again, doesn't mean you can't have it. Sometimes you can, of course. But you can't have the attitude of, or you can't have, your attitude can't be one where it's all about you. And the only thing you ever think of is you and your wants and your desires. Living with the recognition, or we should live with the recognition that God has put us here for a temporary time to do temporary things in pursuit of the eternal. So we can pursue things that decompose, or I think perhaps what the spiritual import of the word here is corruption, destruction. What's going to end if we live a life that's fully been sown to the flesh? Destruction. Everything that we put our trust and our heart into will be taken from us. Or we can sow to the Spirit Now we reap to both, or we sow to both, of course, but when we intentionally sow to the Spirit, we make this our priority, what will happen? We shall, of the Spirit, reap life everlasting. It's the law of identity. What we've sown, we will reap. Third aspect, the aspect of abundance. The aspect of abundance. We not only reap what we sow, but we reap more than we sow. We will reap a harvest. Now, if I planted 3 kernels of corn, to go back to that illustration again, and I came back and there were 3 kernels of corn, I'd be a little disappointed, which is generally how it goes for me. But if all I ever got, in fact, not even that, if I knew full well that I was going to get a 1-to-1 ratio of what I plant and get back, it would really minimize the joy of doing it. When you take a few tomato seeds, for example, we love tomatoes. You plant a few tomato seeds and that thing begins to grow. Now, do you want one tomato? No. Yeah, I want that thing to be 10 feet high and loaded with tomatoes. And from those 3 or 4 seeds, I'm going to get thousands more seeds. Thousands of more opportunities. Now, everything that we sow to this world, to our temporary life, even the things that are absolutely necessary, they may have the appearance sometimes of multiplication, right? Our investments of various kinds, financial investments or whatever they might be, they can grow, and that same aspect is at work there. But what's going to happen to all that stuff ultimately? Ultimately, it's going somewhere else. It's going to somebody else. You know, when I pass from this life, if there's anything left over in the bank account, it's probably going straight to the bills, right? It's going somewhere else. I'm not taking it with me. It doesn't multiply that far. It can multiply in the here and now, but I'm not going to be here forever. But when I sow to the Spirit, and I'll reap more than I sow if I'm sowing to the flesh as far as not minding the things of God and only curating a life for myself in my own selfish way. That's going to turn out worse than I imagine. I'm going to reap more than I can even conceive in eternal misery. Any time that we think we're miserable here, we ought to stop and remind ourselves of how miserable it will be without God. But on the flip side of that, on the positive side, whatever we sow to the life of the Spirit in Christ, it multiplies, it magnifies over and over and over again. In fact, even as life goes on, and we, speaking of songs this morning that we sing and how they impact us, the song Sweeter as the Years Go By, Sweeter as the Years Go By. How true it is. Our love for the Lord, our love for one another, our vision of heaven, our vision of eternity only grows. And then as we get older, and I've heard many people say this, and if the Lord allows me to live, I'll probably say the same thing. It hasn't happened to me yet at 45 the way that it has happened to some of you. But I've heard people say this, and I don't know. When people say things like this, I don't know if you're like me. From the time I was a child, people would say things and I would think, what are they talking about? But when people in some context or whatever, they repeat this, and I've heard this repeated my whole life. And so it's one of those things that kind of stuck with me. And I still hear people saying it. And they'll say, everyone I knew is gone. Everyone I knew has passed away. If you live long enough, that's going to happen. It started, you know, we had one random person that I grew up passed away year after I was out of high school. A couple years later, another one. Through the years, there's been 1, 2, 3. Now, I hear from people that we grew up with, and starting with some cancer diagnosis and some tests and all this, and it's the reality starts to unravel that we're terminal. We get to 70 and we get to 80, and people are going to be gone all around us. What a horrible thought. But as a Christian, when we think about our family in Christ and those that have gone on before us, all of those people that we have loved in Christ, our brothers and sisters, I hope they have been, in as many instances as possible, our blood relation, but sometimes it's not that way, is it? But they're all there, and they're waiting for us. And there's another sense in which even death itself, the most horrific thing that we experience in this life, being death, is no longer worthy to be called death in Christ. It's called victory. And there are days coming. There's a day coming when there's going to be a great, great reunion. And we will reap a harvest that's far greater than any of the sorrows that we've experienced here. In the long ago, Hosea, God through Hosea, said to Israel, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." Isn't that beautiful? It's easily forgotten that God not only wants us to reap the benefits of a spiritual harvest in the by and by, but he wants us to live better, more fulfilling lives in the now and now. Following God's ways with a pure heart makes life better for everyone. God is not mocked. This will happen. There's a principle also, or an aspect of delay. The scripture says we'll reap in due season. In due season. When you plant, you have to wait. That's how it is. You can't make it happen. It's interesting. There's things that you can do once a plant has grown up, things you probably should do in some instances. But there's nothing that you can do to make life come from that kernel. Here's another song that we sing, "Our God, He is Alive." There's a line in that song that says, "He holds the germ in His hand." Now, you and I can carry it, but we can't make life. Try to create your own kernel of life that has its purpose for existence and the necessary things, the structure, the communication structure that's inside of that life. Create that out of nothing. God holds that. And we work together with him in the natural realm, but God holds that. So we have to wait, do we not? We reap in due season, in God's time. That's what in due season means. It's the same thing that Paul said in Romans chapter 5. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We'll reap in due season, when it's right, when God says it's right. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, that of course is true of destruction, of reaping to this world. 1 Timothy 5, Paul wrote to Timothy in verse 24, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." God is not mocked. Things will happen just as they ought to happen. The reaping will come in due season, exactly at the right time. Some believe they're getting away with something wrong. There are those who try to convince us that God is unrighteous or has forgotten about his people. They're wrong. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, "Scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they'll say, 'Where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Peter adds this commentary, "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack or slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Finally, the principle of persistence. Let us not become weary in doing good. We shall reap if we faint not. This is really the one aspect of it that's really in our control, isn't it? Whether or not we're going to be persistent. It's an encouragement to our faithfulness, to our full trust. And our trust in God cannot place any stock in what appears to be happening now. Again, let's go back to our illustration. We plant a few kernels of corn in the ground. For anywhere between 10 to 21 days, depending on ground temperature. Longer if the ground temperature remains below about 60 degrees. Nothing appears to be happening. Nothing. Do you ever feel that way in your life? Do you ever feel that way in your spiritual life? That just nothing seems to be happening. Nothing that I want seems to be happening. Have you been sowing to the Spirit? Have you been investing in your spiritual life? Have you been planting the seeds of trust in God in your life? God is not mocked. It will grow. In due time, with persistence, with faith, it's going to grow. And there's going to be a harvest. God is not mocked. This will happen. You cannot look at the ground where we've... And what a powerful illustration of how God works. You cover that up. You know it's in there. And you know what you think is supposed to happen. And you have in your mind what you believe is going to happen as you've sown. And then you go back every day and nothing's happened, nothing's happened, nothing's happened, nothing's happened. This sounds like how many illustrations out of the Scripture, how many passages of Scripture that tell us, Luke chapter 18, where Jesus tells his disciples a parable to this end, that they ought always to pray and never faint, never give up. God is not mocked. He's patient. You be patient. Wait for him. But I don't see it. I don't see how a harvest could come out of this. It's coming. It's coming. Sometimes when we're fortunate and in God's time, in due time, we'll see that harvest even now as we walk on this earth. Many times you'll see the fruit of what you've invested in your life in God. But not all the time. Some of the investments that you're making now in your spiritual life, you won't reap. We won't reap until that day. And that's okay too. We can trust that eventually God will break through the surface and will produce when the time is right. Paul wrote to the Philippian church in chapter 2 and verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence," he's telling them, "but now even more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation." That's a beautiful phrase there. Work out your salvation. It means a lot of things. It involves a lot. Work out your salvation. Well, wait a minute, wasn't I already saved? Yeah, but you got to work on it. You weren't perfected as far as your life here on this earth is concerned. You may be forgiven, and you are. You may have the promise of eternal life, and you do. But you got work to do. You got a life in Christ to grow. Continue to work out your salvation. I think a big part of that verse and what it implies is that there's a lot of things that want to chop you down and cause you to throw this away. You keep working. You keep punching. You keep fighting. You get up every day and you serve the Lord every day no matter what. You work out that salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act on behalf of his good purpose. And anyone or anything that suggests anything else to us is a lie. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 10, I'm going to add. As we have, therefore, opportunity. Some opportunities come your way. Some opportunities we have to make. Let us do good unto all, especially unto those of the household of faith. God is not mocked. Are you sowing to the Spirit? You're already sowing to the flesh, whether intentionally or passively, but are you sowing to the Spirit? That's a choice. Do you want eternal life? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want to spend eternity reaping a harvest that's far beyond your wildest imaginations? Eternal life in Christ? Peace, love, joy, kindness. All of those things we experience now, they're not earthly things. Those are heavenly things. We're just fortunate to get a taste of them now. There won't be any of those apart from God. Now, who wants to live that kind of eternal existence where there's no love? Where there's no peace, where there's no kindness, where there's no joy, where there's no presence? Who wants to live like that? It's inconceivable. If you're separated from Christ, you're already living that in part, but you don't have to. You can make a choice. It's one of the aspects of God's immutable law. You have a choice. You can choose to sow to the Spirit. And if you never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can start doing that today. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Put him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. Walk in the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. And sow to life everlasting. If you're a child of God and you've not been walking as you ought to walk, come back home. Turn that around. Come back home to him. Make things right. If we can encourage and help you in any way, please let us know as we stand.